Whenever you pick up the Bible or you hear it read, I wonder whether you, I confess to myself, I have often thought on occasions that it sounds a bit kind of empty and sterile, there's no detail, it just sounds like a factual account. And have you ever wondered what lies behind it? How would it have been written or described had it had, for instance, a kind of screen scriptwriter behind it? How would they have padded it out with lots of feeling and sentiment and meaning? Sometimes when we read the Bible, it can appear or sound that way, as if it's just very straight and factual. Much of Scripture seems to have been written in such a way as to communicate an important point, but without much detail or description. Of course, we're not meant to read the Bible as a novel. It's not there for our entertainment, but for our good, our education perhaps, and to help us put the picture together of a God who created in love and who sustains in love and who has planned for our lives in love. And that's a wonderful thing just to hold on to when we consider that this morning we are baptizing baby David and the whole of his life is ahead of him. And the fact that God has invested his love in every single life, every young life, every old life. So, but we're not meant to read the Bible in such a way as it's just there for entertainment, for us to sit in judgment on it and think, well, I don't think much of that bit, but I like this bit. And some bits are more appealing than others. I guess that in some ways that's natural. But its authors were people inspired by God to communicate what they knew and to write a kind of a witness statement of remarkable divine revelation, so that those of later generations would learn of the nature of God through both historical fact, which is reported on, and personal conviction and experience. But wouldn't it have been helpful if every now and then someone had spent the time setting the scene for us using that descriptive and evocative language? For example, we just have to imagine the hustle and bustle of thousands of hungry people milling around in a close-packed crowd as Jesus decided on how to provide food for them. We have to picture that desperate fear as the storm hit the boat on on Lake Galilee, which contained Jesus incredibly sleeping, it seemed, exhausted by his demanding itinerary of speaking and preaching. And how might Jesus have felt when he found himself in a desolate, uninhabited wasteland, far away from human contact? A long time ago, we're talking about well over 40 years ago, I was invited by my then employer, National Westminster Bank, to go on something called an Outward Bound course. Yeah, a few people maybe have been on those. Yeah? Oh, okay, there's one or two. I remember that. And if you've been to a similar place, this was up in a place called Loch Isle in Scotland near Fort William. And I'm not kidding you when they tell you that there were about 8 bunks to a room and the mattresses were that thin. You know, it was not the lap of luxury. And I remember being quite chuffed about this because I thought, well, you know, obviously they see some leadership potential, expecting me to develop into a fine, rounded human being and a bank manager. You know, I didn't actually stay on that path very long, but it wasn't for me. But so I went up there, and I soon found that the feeling of pretty much being, not alone, but quite lonely, away from everything at the age of, 21, something like that. And being on your own, isolated, in a place where, of course, it's before mobile phones and all that stuff, but there was not even a TV, not even a radio. There was nothing, and you just had to, in a sense, face your inner self. You had to entertain yourself. You had to develop conversation. Of course, that's the point of these sorts of things. You learn how to work on relationships, how to work with people, how to achieve goals together. But of course, you know, at 21, 22, whatever I was, I wasn't really much interested in that. And I suddenly found myself for the first time in my life feeling very much alone and missing people. And it just seemed a million miles away. You know, a week never ends. It seemed like a month or longer. You felt like that? Ever been in that position? And a few years ago, not that long ago, I went to spend a few days in a Cistercian abbey in Leicestershire. And it was almost the same sort of feeling again, because people didn't talk. It was a relatively quiet retreat. And so I spent much of the day in reflection. And let me tell you, that is hard. If you've done it, you'll know. It's quite hard just to be left to your own devices, because rather than just walking around a beautiful garden or looking at beautiful views or reading a novel, you're very much turned inward. You're examining yourself. You're looking at yourself. You're reflecting on your history. You're thinking about your future. And all of those things are sometimes not very comfortable. But it gives us an indication, just an indication, of maybe how Jesus felt when he felt led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness, into this place which is far away from human contact. Well, Luke tells us that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. In other words, he knew he had to go. This was something which he was compelled by choice, by feeling, by instinct to go. There was some reason for it. Something needed to happen. Something that was part of God's plan. But was he aware of exactly what lay before him? Of course, we read that these 40 days, which are reflected in the 40 days of Lent, excluding Sunday, but the 40 days were very much a long time exposed to this kind of reflection on humanity. And we remember that our Christian doctrine tells us that Jesus was truly and properly man and truly and properly divine. And this tells us really that his humanity was being tested here. 40 days without seeing anybody, without eating, what would that do to you? And after the service, just after the sermon, we're going to watch a short video which reflects on that journey of Jesus. But he was there for a purpose. He was being tempted. And as we read that kind of bald account in the scripture of the devil said this and Jesus replied, it sounds like it's all under control. You know, I'm not falling for that one. Go away. No problem. But of course, these are the temptations of Jesus. So Jesus was tempted. That is the whole point. He was tempted, yet remained without sin. And so this whole experience of the 40 days tells us about the self-reflection, the self-examination, the process that Jesus needed to go through of looking at himself, of discovering himself, and deep down that the resources were there for him, for what he was about to do. This was a moment of truth for him, a crossroads, if you like, and his choices were the way of self-interest and self-preservation, or the way of self-sacrifice. And it's clear from the four gospel accounts that Jesus was quite aware of his unique relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that he was in control of the events that unfolded. Yet he knew what he had to do. He knew the purpose which God had set before him. But we should not make the mistake of imagining that because of his divine origin, Jesus somehow rose above all human feelings and experiences. We know from the gospel accounts that pain was very real to him, and so was hunger and thirst and distress and bitter disappointment and loneliness. But so was the joy of friendship and the love and compassion for others, which prompted him to heal and to welcome outcasts and embrace children. Though the Bible doesn't suggest it, it's easy to imagine a twinkle in his eye when he described camels passing through the eye of needles and those kind of things. Jesus was not humorless. But of course, if we read the straight account of the Bible, we might feel we're hard pushed to find that reflected. But he was truly and properly human. So it was with very human emotions that Jesus, before he stepped onto the public stage, felt led by God to separate himself from human conflict, human contact and comfort, even from food, and to go alone and physically unprepared into the desert to reflect on what he was being called to do, to discover it, to discover himself, to discover the resources that he would be able to call on in those difficult times, and on the expectation that was being placed upon him. He'd just been baptized by John in the River Jordan and had received God's anointing by the Holy Spirit and was keenly aware of his importance to God's plan of redemption. Nevertheless, Jesus enters this time of severe deprivation and testing, exposed and vulnerable, just like we are, to hardship and fatigue and hunger, disappointment, loneliness, and of course, temptation. So why don't we see a more detailed description of what Jesus went through in the desert? I don't know how many people these days are readers. Some people just have got lost the habit of picking up a book. Personally, I'd much rather have a book than much else. And really, our favourite authors are really based on how they communicate with us, aren't they? The words they use, their ability to paint a picture, a vivid picture, which enables us as readers to enter into that and really imagine it. And I guess these days a lot of people default to special effects films and that kind of thing, and 3D and surround sound and all that kind of thing to feel part of it. But books do that for me. I don't know whether they do for you, but the author, the skill of an author is not just to give an account, you know, he said this, she said that, they went there. It's to actually weave a picture that brings you and draws you into the enjoyment and the experience of what is going on in the pages. And my favourite authors do that well for me, and I guess yours do for you. Perhaps one reason that we don't read those kind of accounts in the Bible is that we can only know the spiritual depths of Scripture when we're really hungry to know them, and when we spend time considering and imagining and meditating on them and searching for the knowledge of God through them. In one sense, Luke actually tells us all we need to know, that Jesus was strongly tempted to abandon his God-given mission to redeem lost humanity, but then that he found within himself the strength to resist. He was acutely aware that he also had within him the power to serve his personal interests and well-being, not only to preserve the life that would soon be violently taken from him, but also to impose his rule on humanity. Jesus was tempted to test whatever power God had given to him. Firstly, after many days without food, to submit to hunger and convert stones to bread. Well, despite his hunger, he chose not to eat rather than use his power for himself. He was tempted to swap his humble life for the position of the highest earthly authority. Despite his heavenly glory, he chose not to be the ruler of the world in that way, but to win our trust and love and our redemption by proving his limitless love for each of us. He was tempted to throw himself to his death to force God to save him, to in a sense prove to the world who he was. And despite his closeness of God and his ability to call on him, he chose not to presume upon God to intervene to save his life, but to trust him humbly, even in the most dire of circumstances. So what significance does this wilderness experience hold for us today? Well, firstly, when we belong to Christ, there is no power strong enough to force us to sin. Notice that as Jesus is tempted, the devil can only suggest the sin. Turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. Bow down and worship me and be the ruler of the world. Throw yourself down from a great height and God will save you. But It is Jesus who chooses to not to give in to temptation. He chooses to depend and trust in God in all circumstances. The same is true for us. Wrong choices, selfish or unjust behavior, sinful actions, all of those are suggested to us probably every day in some format. But our minds may be inadvertently or even deliberately conceiving those ideas, but ours is the conscious choice whether or not to carry them through into action. Secondly, when we belong to Jesus, we have all the resources that we need to live a life modeled on His. Jesus had no special superhuman resources to fight off temptation. Although He is the Son of God, it was His humanity that was exposed in the wilderness. It had to be that way, because Jesus had to go through those things as we go through them and prove that there are resources, there is a way through. He relied on the wisdom and guidance of Scripture, which highlights sins for the destructive and insidious things that they are. And He quoted Scripture. He knew it and quoted it. Temptation will always be with us in this life, and like Jesus, it's by faithful prayer and our familiarity with the Bible that we are best equipped not to fall into its power. And thirdly, as we move through this period of Lent in reflection and preparation for the passion and death and resurrection of Christ, we catch sight of His immense love for us and His whole life commitment to our redemption as He turns away from serving Himself to serving God's power, purpose of salvation. Jesus was drawn into the wilderness experience to discover Himself and to make the choice of personal fulfillment or selfless sacrifice. And in one sense, that's a choice that we're all called to make, but we can only make it when we take our time to reflect and meditate and gladly accept God's call to perfect trust in Him. That is why we have Lent. It's a time that we set aside to draw nearer to God and to discern that all we need is in Him. So a very brief prayer before we move on. Father, as we share today the wilderness experience, as we share this through the period of Lent, this time perhaps of identifying with Jesus' isolation and temptation, we pray that You will fill it. Fill that void, fill that experience with Your redeeming presence and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.